Well, I want to say thank you for inviting me because I love doing this. I didn't always. When I was in the 10th grade, I was voted the most shy girl in my class. Now, I know those of you who know me and how much I talk, oh yeah, right. But it's true. I didn't have a gentle and quiet spirit. I had a scared spirit. God used many, many things to change that. But now I welcome the opportunity to minister to women because you have so much to give me. Every one of us has been given gifts. So when I come and share with a group like you, I know I'm going to get my socks blessed. I mean, you know what I mean by inside. What's that word? Get my socks blessed off. Is that the phrase? Yeah, something crazy like that. So anyway, while that's being passed out, and believe me, you do not have to use this outline if you don't want to. See, I normally teach this talk at women's retreats, and it's three talks. And so people have outlines, and they like that. But some people don't like outlines, and some people don't like fill in the blank because they get all anxious if there's a blank that's not filled in, right? Some of you are like that. So if you don't want an outline, that's cool, all right? Just listen. But if an outline would help you, fine. And again, if you can't fill out all the blanks, that's cool too. Because I want you to have a gentle and quiet spirit, not a nervous, anxious spirit, because you can't do it all perfectly. All right. Okay, I'll just wait for them to hand that out. But while they're doing that, I want you to think of something precious to you, because a gentle and quiet spirit, as we read about, is precious in God's sight. That's the passage. So while they're finishing that up, even before I pray, I want to, by the way, if anybody can't hear me, wave at me, and I'll either get closer or I'll project, all right? So let's just start by looking at 1 Peter 3, 1 to 7. It's on the back of your programs. And thank you, whoever thought of putting it there. All right. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessel, to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. All right. Now I want you to think of something precious, something very precious to you, really precious. Now it doesn't have to be like the most precious, like your relationship with the Lord, okay, or some marvelous family member that's so close to you. Doesn't have to be that person, but it has to be something or someone very precious to you, all right? Very valuable. Well, if you happen to have a pencil, write that there in your outline or on your notes or whatever. I want you to be thinking of how precious this thing or this person is to you, because this passage is about what's precious to God. Right there, he says that. In God's sight, this gentle and quiet spirit is very precious. Precious is used 67 times in the ESV. So I guess we can agree, right? That's a high priority to God. It's precious, this gentle and quiet spirit. So in order to emphasize this, I want you to think about what's precious to you, because this is precious to God, amazingly precious to God. Well, what is it? Okay, what is it? We're going to look at two words. Gentle, gentle and quiet. And I'm going to talk about a Greek word, and don't think I'm a Greek scholar. I'm actually taking Greek at the seminary, but you're going to laugh at me because I've just started and I barely know words, but I can at least pronounce the word, okay? By the way, I have a midterm on Tuesday, which is ruining my gentle and quiet spirit, but that's okay. I'm not thinking about that much, okay? All right. It's P, Rho, Alpha, Upsilon, Sigma, which says praus. That's the word for gentle in the New Testament. It's a form of it. In Greek, it's all the endings that matter, okay? But that's gentle. So what does it mean? In Matthew 11, 29, we see it has to do with lowliness. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, Jesus said, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Do you need rest for your soul? Feeling a bit anxious? See, that's that lowliness in heart where I'm humble, because gentleness is connected to lowliness in heart, true humility. And what this gentle spirit is that it says, it's not all about me. I'm not entitled to a pain-free life. I'm not. Wait, I thought when I became a Christian, things were going to just be perfect. Isn't that what some people promise you? No. We're going to grow and become more sanctified. We're going to trust the Lord. We're going to have a more gentle and quiet spirit, but we will not be perfect. And it's not all about me. That gentle spirit that God says is precious, that he adores, it's not an entitled, self-absorbed attitude. You see, the universe does not revolve around Eileen. No, we say we know that. But when we're little, really little, don't little ones like babies, they think the universe revolves around them because their universe is really small. And they think so. But the more we grow, we realize it's not about me. We need not to be self-absorbed. This gentle spirit is not demanding, it's not pushy, it's not aggressive. This gentleness, what it really is, we see in that passage, is beauty on the inside. Doesn't it say that? Beauty on the inside. That gentleness gets its beauty from what's happening on the inside. In fact, I love this passage there in that, I think it's verse 7, but because it doesn't specify them. The one that talks about the braiding of the hair and the putting on of gold jewelry. The first time I read that as a young Christian, that cracked me up. Because I thought, what is God into, like, silver but not gold? He's into, like, diamonds and pearls, but not other, you know, other things. Oh, and hair. Okay, hair. God says no to braids, right? No braids. No, none of this elaborate braid. But it's okay to have your hair permed or highlighted. I mean, that's what I actually thought as a very young Christian when I first read this passage. I thought God was telling us how to beautify ourselves. But I know that each of you know this already. What God's talking about is what's on the inside. It's the spirit. It's where we put our emphasis. That it's not all about me and how I look and the impression I'm giving with my whatever, okay? It's about trusting him, being gentle inside and humble and not self-absorbed. I think you might have gotten the idea from the way Grace introduced me, but I'm a counselor. I've been counseling 13 years at BCI, Biblical Counseling Institute. I do a lot of counseling. I did as a pastor's wife, which I know the pastor's wives in here do on an informal basis, but now I do it formally, you know, behind a desk. And I work with women who get really, really self-conscious. They walk down the street, and the thing that's going through their mind is, what do people think about me? Do I look right? Am I too this, or do I have too much this? And, you know, what? It's all about me. That's hard to get rid of, especially if you were raised that way. If you were raised to never be good enough, or this is too much of this, and you have not enough of that, and, you know, that's really hard to get over. I work with women who really struggle with self-consciousness. But what is that gentle and quiet spirit God says is precious to him? It's gentle, okay? The adornment, gentle adornment that God says is so precious is all about Christ-centered thoughts, which lead to God-centered feelings. You hear that? The adornment begins with Christ-centered thoughts that lead to really Christ-centered feelings. Thoughts lead to feelings. I don't think I put that in your outline, but always know that when you think your feelings are like totally out of control. How do we change them? By thoughts, because feelings come out of thoughts. So the more you learn to have Christ-centered, cross-centered thinking, the more that's gradually, slowly, did I say slowly? Slowly going to impact your feelings. So that gentleness, that quietness we're talking about, starts with an inner adornment, Christ-centered thoughts that lead to Christ-centered feelings. Feelings aren't bad, by the way. We just don't want them to run us, okay? They're a gift from God. Keep them on the train, dear. Don't throw them off like some of the men we know, okay? But they can't run the train. The train is run by a biblically trained conscience. That should be the locomotive in the front, okay? Feelings belong on the train, not running it, okay? Little tidbit thrown in that ultimately is not on the outline. Okay, what else is it? It's meekness, it's mildness. Matthew 21:5 says, your king is coming, riding on a foal. See, Jesus set an example of taking the lesser position. Everyone's attention was on him, but he was riding a donkey. Now, there's experts talk about whether kings in those days actually rode donkeys. You know, didn't they always ride stallions? Well, I don't know. But whatever, doesn't matter. Jesus rode on a foal. I mean, something really, really not made for heavy burdens. It was not glorious. We can say that. So that's the attitude. It is an attitude of mildness. It's an attitude of meekness. What else is it? Well, meekness is an attitude of blessing and happiness. You know, meekness isn't a word we use much today, right? Do you ever hear meekness? You know, is it ever on a list? You ever gone for a job and they wrote on there like meek woman, search, you know, in the job description, we want somebody who's meek. No, we want somebody who's assertive. And assertive is good. We're going to talk about assertive. But meekness is not there, okay? But it is precious to God. You see, it's being an encouragement instead of a discouragement. Even when we have to rebuke or correct, we have to do it in a gospel-oriented way, not a moralistic way. If you rebuke in a moralistic way, you pull the person down. But if you rebuke in a gospel-oriented way, that's meek. See, that says, I struggle with you. I know what it is to feel that way too sometimes. And Christ is our hope. He's our answer. That's meekness. All right? Now, I know some of you naturally negative people out there are thinking right now, Eileen, you are Pollyanna. You see, meekness is a positive attitude. It's precious to God, but it isn't weakness, and we'll see that soon when we talk about what the gentle and quiet spirit is not. But lastly, gentle and quiet spirit is kind. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Kindness might seem self-explanatory, but it isn't. It isn't easy. I know, I'm counseling a woman right now. Kindness is so hard for her because she's providentially pounded. You ever heard that phrase? Providentially pounded. My husband, some of you met him, he's preached here. He's introduced me to that phrase. Have anybody in here been providentially pounded? What that means is a whole lot of bad things happen all at once. Well, this woman has a very handicapped child, a teenage daughter who's developed an eating disorder. Another one is really rebellious. Her mother has dementia, now lives with her. And let's see, what else is there? Oh, niece, who she's very close to, committed suicide, lost her aunt, and now this week her husband lost his job. Okay. All right. So, that's called providentially pounded. How's she going to have a meek, a gentle and quiet spirit with that? Well, yes, we can. The last point in our outline is, we'll get there, How do we get this? But don't jump ahead. We have seen, in review, that gentleness includes humility, meekness, mildness, and kindness. Jesus was all this and more. And he lived like this as an example for us. But more than example, more than just the model, he was our mediator. He lived out this spirit for you. So every time you fail at this, which, if you're like me, was pretty much. This morning, I didn't do so well at this one. The person who's putting new windows in our house decided this was a good day to do the job. I could have said no, but I've been waiting for so long. I said, okay, come. I said, what time are you going to be there? Oh, 8:30. I said, well, that's when I'm leaving. But anyway, my gentle and quiet spirit didn't do so well. But when you don't do so well at this gentle and quiet spirit, remember, Jesus has done it for you. Already. He's not just your model. He's your mediator. He did it for you. And that's going to give you hope. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's talk about quiet spirit. What's the quiet spirit? We know gentle spirit. Now we got to look at quiet. Different word. It's Eta, Omicron, Upsilon, Xi, Iota, Omicron, Nu. I'm not doing this to impress you. I'm doing this to get ready for my midterm on Tuesday, okay? All right. What is that quiet spirit? It's calm and peaceable. Acts 19:36. I'm not going to read it, but it's where there was a riot going on. And they were told they had to be quiet. It was raucous. It was crazy. But then the word here comes quiet. They were forced to be quiet. They calmed down. See, the opposite, that riot was rash and raucous. But we're called to be slow to respond, unflappable in the storm. Now, I know some of you are looking at me thinking, you coming to make me feel guilty? Because that's not me. My first response is an emotional one, right? But that's true for all of us. How many women in this room are happy with your first response when a crisis occurs? Thank you. Your laughter said something to me. Love that feedback. All right. No. Maybe your second response is a little more godly, or third, fourth, or somewhere down the line. But you see, God's calling us, and what's precious to him is when, instead of the fourth time, we finally get it right, what's a little earlier, and we get a gentle and quiet spirit. See, what he's calling us is to be tough and tender at the same time. Tough and tender at the same time. And I'm going to get into that. Gentle and quiet spirit is not just tender. It is tough and tender at the same time. All right, quickly, what else is quiet spirit? It's full devotion to God. 1 Timothy 2:2. That's where God is telling us to pray for a peaceful and godly life. That's another word that says quiet. See, our goal should be devotion to God more than to yourself. Moving on quickly, the quiet spirit is also committed to minding your own business. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, live quietly, mind your own affairs. And here's a real practical question for that one. Ask what God wants you to do before you ask what God wants that other person to do. In other words, deal with your own stuff first. That's a quiet spirit. The angry spirit said, you had better fix yourself now. See? And of course, the other person involved in all your conflicts, they do need to work on their stuff. But it starts inside. That quiet spirit that minds your own affairs asks God, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond? What are you teaching me? What do you want me to learn through this mess? I'm counseling someone right now who has just received criminal charges for abuse of their children when there's no evidence for it. It's a really odd case. And I'm helping this woman keep a quiet spirit when she feels like she's going to lose her mind. It's a heartbreaking case. See, how do you have a quiet spirit when something devastating is happening? Devastating. All right. But God's always asking us, what am I teaching you through this? What have I learned? I mean, there are many, many godly women in this room who have gentle and quiet spirits. I know there are. What gave you a gentle and quiet spirit? Right? That which you suffer. Your suffering has made you a far godlier person. You say, yeah, right, after I blew it for who knows how long. Yeah, but that's how we learn. That's how we get that gentle and quiet spirit. Last point under this one. A gentle and quiet spirit trusts God. It does what is right and doesn't give way to fear. Look at verse 6. Now, again, if you have this, you won't know what is verse 6, but if you have your Bible, you will. All right? Those women, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. All right? And you're her children if you do good. Here it comes. And do not fear anything that's frightening. Does that make sense? Do not fear. What's frightening? Well, if it's frightening, you're scared, right? Isn't this not an oxymoron? No. He's saying that, yes, what your situation might be frightening, but you don't have to ultimately live in anxiety and fear about it. Because you can trust God. Now, when we find out what Sarah did wrong here and what she did right, you'll see how she trusted God, ultimately, not her husband. But we'll get into that in just a moment. So, what is that gentle and quiet spirit? We saw that it was humility. It's trusting God. It's resting. Okay? But what isn't it? Maybe one of the reasons you came is because of the title. I'm speaking on this 2 more weekends in this month, because so many women are asking me to speak on this right now. I have no idea why, but I speak on many topics. But for whatever reason, everyone wanted this one. I guess God's working on me. All right. But what it is not, and that's one of the things I think that is a draw, because you kind of know what it is, but you don't often hear about what it isn't. Here are 4 things that the gentle and quiet spirit is not. It is not weak. Jesus was gentle and meek. He was never weak. May I say that again? Never weak. God does not find weakness precious. God does not find weakness valuable. Now, obviously, many of us are physically weak. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a weak spirit. We're to be meek, not weak. God commends strength. He tells us to stand strong. How many places in the Psalms were we to stand? See, stand strong. Jesus was obedient and teachable. He was never overly compliant. Now I'm going to say something a little controversial. Okay, get ready. Some women are overly compliant. Some women in the church are hyper-submissive. Now God's calling us to be submissive. But there are some of it's their own, maybe upbringing, maybe some of it's their own personality. I think maybe that's how I got to be voted the most shy girl in my 10th grade class. I was just scared, all right? But I have worked with women who are hyper-submissive. That can happen. That's fear. I remember one of my first cases in San Diego. That's where I started counseling. I was there 24 years, and she was near the beginning. And she came to me for the first time, and for whatever reason, she couldn't get in the door. The doorbell didn't work. And because my secretary would come answer it. And finally we realized it wasn't working, and my secretary went down, let her in. She had a baby in her arms. You know, she was there for 15, 20 minutes. It was raining. She couldn't figure out what to do because she'd been so hyper-submissive. I mean, she had 6 children. Her husband was abusing 2 of them. And she'd been only ever taught about submission. She was never taught the whole picture. So she became hyper-submissive. She couldn't even find the door. And so we worked a long time, and her doing the right thing and trusting God and not being so afraid that she didn't stand up for what was right. She finally did. But I'll tell you, Jesus did not become fear-filled and weakly stop saying what needed to get said. You see, biblical gentle and quiet spirit is not fatalistic. It doesn't give up. It says, I can't do anything about this mess. I'll just give up. That's not a gentle and quiet spirit. Gentle and quiet spirit can still stand up for the right thing. It's not a doormat. May I say that again? You're not a doormat. You have a gentle and quiet spirit that can be strong. Let me tell you what else it isn't. It's not a soft voice. All right. It's a gentle spirit. It's a quiet spirit, not a quiet voice. Can I say that again? Now, some of you have a naturally quiet voice. Great. I'm not condemning you. I'm not saying, well, I guess I just better turn up the volume. No. If God gave you a naturally quiet voice, that's fine. But there are people who are very, very quiet because they're scared. I remember a missionary friend I met the very first time I met her. You could hardly hear her. She could barely get the words out. So afraid. Yeah. She had a lot of things that needed to get worked through. You see, those of you in here, and I know there are, I don't think anybody's going to raise their hand on this one, but how many in here have a naturally big voice? Okay. A couple of you are, oh yes. God just gave you as big voice, right? And you thought, she shall never have a gentle and quiet spirit because I'm loud. My mother told me to turn it down, Eileen. Turn it down. Okay, whatever. Some of you are given, you can still have a gentle and quiet spirit even though God gave you a big voice, okay? Just thought I'd say that. Get it out there. Look what Christ did. We knew that he was so gentle that he didn't break the bruised reed, but we know he threw out the money changers. I have a sense he raised his voice. What do you think? You think maybe? I think so. Yeah. You have not failed as a godly woman when you speak in a dignified volume with confident firmness. For those of you who are like filling in the blank. Okay. You've not failed as a godly woman when you speak in a dignified volume and with confident firmness. Now, I didn't say shrill, did I? No. Some of us get shrill. That's not what we're talking about here, okay? Let's see what else it isn't. It's not stuffing everything down inside. Ephesians 4:15, and you should memorize this one. It's very important for balance. Love this verse. It tells us that the way to grow and mature in Christ is to speak the truth in love. Sounds balanced to me, doesn't it? Speaking the truth in love. See, that's not stuffing the truth in fear. Now, I wish I could break away from this to be heard, but I'm just going to have to do it right here, okay? Imagine a really narrow path right here, okay? Gotcha? Little narrow road. This little narrow road right here is speaking the truth in love. But the ditch on that side of the road, imagine a big, nasty, slimy ditch, okay? That's stuffing the truth in fear. And that's what being overly quiet. If you're full of fear, you just stuff it, stuff it, stuff it, stuff it. And isn't some people tell you, just stuff it. Just, I don't want to hear it, stuff it. Okay, you stuff, stuff, stuff. That's in fear. That's over here. That's a ditch. Here's the road God wants you to walk on. Gentle and quiet spirit. What's on this side? This is the scream the truth in anger side. Okay. Now, what do many of us do? We're over here for a long, long time until we just can't take it anymore. And then do we land here? We're over here. And the lava from our anger is spilling on everybody, okay? Not good. But what is the gentle and quiet spirit? See, it's speaking the truth in love. It's also not cynically telling the truth with sarcasm. Now, there might be a few people in here who are, I am the queen of sarcasm. I don't get angry. That kind. I don't blow up. I will just take you apart with such cynical, nasty sarcasm. I mean, if you should come down the steps at my house in a bad mood, I will say something to you like, you're such in a sweet mood today, aren't you? That's not speaking the truth in love. That's speaking the truth in sarcasm. That's not the gentle and quiet spirit, okay? I have to ask to be forgiven for that one. But I feel good. Well, hey, at least I didn't scream at him. No, you just cut him to the quick, all right? So what is it not? It's not a weak spirit. It's not a soft voice. It's not stuffing everything down inside. Oh, I also have to make this point right here. Some Christian husbands, and I say this so carefully, some well-meaning, wonderful Christian husbands think that their wives must keep all their hurts inside in order to please Jesus Christ. One woman actually told me that her husband's favorite phrase was, "Win me without words." Well, that's a biblical concept, right? Shouldn't he be saying that? Well, yeah, depending on how you say it and what you're using it for. Okay? You see, and again, don't get me wrong. God forbids the dripping faucet. You have all read Proverbs, right? Nagging is not the solution. You don't have the right to express everything you feel. That's just Oprah talk, all right? That's worldly, not godly. But God is not pleased with stuffing either. And if your husband uses scripture to justify sinful behavior, then you have to use scripture to expose the imbalance gently, respectfully, but firmly. God is no respecter of persons. We're to submit to one another. Scripture teaches the priesthood of all believers. Don't be intimidated by bullying. Occasionally, I'm sure it's not happening here, but in other churches, you might have someone who's very bullyish. You might be intimidated by that. See, I'm saying humbly use the Holy Spirit within you and use the word, use church authority, use civil authority, but don't think that the gentle and quiet spirit means to stuff everything inside. All right, one more thing it isn't before we go on to how to get it. It is not unquestioning obedience without knowledge or relationship. Just think about that for a minute before you react, okay? The Pharisees did that, didn't they? Jesus had the harshest words for the Pharisees. If Jesus was going to name call, it was to religious leaders. And why? Because they were on a self-righteous power trip. What did Jesus rebuke them for? Do you remember that? Laying heavy burdens on the backs of others without lifting a finger to help. See, the godly woman in the Bible is not the one who checks her brain at the door. She has so much commitment to the Word of God. She has so much knowledge of the Word of God. She has such a close relationship with her Savior that she examines what the authorities in her life tell her. And then she obeys once she's convinced that it isn't sinful, but that it pleases her Savior. See, this whole passage with Sarah is a tough one. How many in here have ever struggled, even a little bit, with that passage about Sarah? Okay. Yeah, thank you. I have. You know how many of you know Laura Ingalls Wilder? She wrote the whole series. She hated this passage because she didn't understand it. I don't even know if she was a believer. But she writes that she didn't like this passage. Because why? I mean, do you know the history of this? Sarah and Abraham were in a faraway country. It happened twice. You know this story? Raise your hand if you know this story. Because then most of you know it, I won't tell it very much. Okay. She must have been knockout gorgeous in her 90s, and I have no explanation for that, other than maybe there were no germs, no gravity. I don't know. But anyway, she must have been gorgeous. And he was afraid for his life. Abraham was afraid. So he says, why don't you lie? And, you know, what was she going to do? She had no church, no help. And she didn't have scriptures. And the scriptures weren't given yet. All she had was what God had promised her. She just had a relationship with her Lord. She couldn't call her mom. You know, she couldn't, you know, nothing. But it was because she had a relationship with God. She trusted his word. That twice she went along with it. And I actually, this is speculation, I actually think she probably said to him, Abraham, is this a good idea? Really? I mean, she wasn't sarcastic like me. But I'm sure she gave a respectful question, is this wise? Because you realize that that could have had her killed. I mean, she went into a harem. I mean, he lied, this is my half-sister, and she got put in a harem, and I guess they never consummated it with either of those authorities that she was in the harem of. But she called Abraham master. She submitted to him. Why? Because she trusted God, not that she thought this was a great idea. But God protected her, didn't he? It's a beautiful story of God's protection when we trust him and we obey him even when we're scared. So she gets commended because she did the right thing, okay? But she still didn't turn her brain off, okay? I believe it came out of relationship with her Savior, her God. It didn't come out of, okay, Abraham, you know, out of terror. It came out of trust in her God. All right, I have to say that one because Sarah always comes up. All right, now the most important part of my talk. How do we get this? How do we get this gentle and quiet spirit? I'm glad you talked about it, Eileen, but how do we get it? Number one, it comes from focusing on your value in Christ. Write down, if you're taking notes, Colossians 3:3-4. Colossians 3:3-4. It's not in your outline. But that is that wonderful passage, and I know many of you know it. It says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Wow. Your life, yours, it's hidden, tied up, connected with Christ in God. See, your value and worth does not come from what any human being thinks about you. That includes what you think about you. That includes what your mother and father think about you. Even if you were harsh, and some of you grew up in harsh homes, you were told you're never good enough. I know that from years of counseling. I know that some of you hardly ever had a tender word, an affirming word. It was always not good enough. You see, when your value and worth comes from who you are in Christ, then that begins to push that other stuff out. You replace that wrong thought with the good one. And this also includes how perfectly you're living up to your own standards. I struggle with perfectionism myself. I counsel many women. I speak on this. Struggle with perfectionism. You know what perfectionism is? Where you just are stressed until you get something perfect. It might be the way you arrange your house. It might be washing the dishes. It might be how well you get rid of germs. It could be all kinds of things that we build up. become perfectionistic and anxious and fearful, okay? So the answer to that, to give you a gentle and quiet spirit instead of an anxious spirit, is to say, you know what? Christ lived up to his Father's standards in my behalf. Think about that. See, your purpose, your worth comes from who you are in Jesus Christ. It's hidden. It doesn't have anything to do with how well you live up to your standards or your husband's standards or anybody else's. You're in Christ. And gratitude from that is incredibly motivating. It also gives you a gentle and quiet spirit when things go nutty. All right? Next, tell yourself that God approves of your heart because he gave it to you. You don't need more self-affirmations. You don't have to stand in front of the mirror and say, I am worth something. You need to believe God's affirmation when he says that he's given you in his son. 1 Corinthians 1:30. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. He has become for us wisdom from God that is our righteousness. It's our holiness. It's our redemption. It's a wonderful passage, okay? Sarah was able to obey Abraham's ridiculous and dangerous order because of her relationship with God. She so trusted Christ, she didn't give it her own fears. Next, replace your former motives with Christ-centered motives. I already mentioned this briefly about the speak the truth in love to yourself, to God, and to others. Don't stuff the truth in fear, okay? Don't scream the truth in anger. You have to say, I reject those former paths. Now I'm going to do the right thing out of gratitude for his grace. What's the bigger motivator, ladies? What gets you to do the right thing? Gratitude for his gracious love or fear of consequences? What if this happens? See, what if is a motivator. Elise Fitzpatrick, some of you know of her. How many of you have read some of her books, Elise Fitzpatrick? She always says, gratitude for grace is a bigger motivator than fear of consequences. And I said to her, Elise, that's true in every area of my life, with the exception of two, eating and driving. I was being really honest that moment. But it's true, though. Those are some of my toughest areas. But gratitude for grace will give you a gentle and quiet spirit. See, I will obey because he loves me already, not to cause him to love me. That's freeing. You get a much quieter, gentle spirit when you look at what Jesus did already for you. Okay? I like this phrase. I will obey because he loves me already, not to cause him to love me. When we're obeying only for that reason, that's penance. A lot of us like penance, whether you're raised Catholic or not. We repent. We did something bad. We got to make up for it. Okay? I ate way too much. I better exercise twice as much. That's penance. That's not gratitude for grace. That's not saying, Lord, forgive me, I blew it again. Okay. That's penance. All right. Lastly, focus on God's control. This is a tough one. I don't have ultimate control of your circumstances. Okay. And I can't fix you. You can't fix me. God requires me to have what? Self-control. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Not other control. You don't get to fix your husband or your kids or your church or your friends or your, I don't know. God only says, just start with you. I want you to have self-control. So that gentle and quiet spirit comes when we realize God's only going to ask me about me. All right. You will develop a gentle and quiet spirit the more you trust his control over everything. And I'm going to end there with that one phrase that hopefully it won't make anybody's hair stand up on the back of their head. But I have agonized over this one. I believe it's theologically accurate, and you're welcome to argue with me later. I'm really cool about that, okay? I will maintain a gentle and quiet spirit, even if you vehemently disagree. It's okay. God ordains things he hates to accomplish what he loves. I want to say this. He is not the author of sin. I'm going to say it again. God is not the author of sin. The Bible makes that completely, totally, and in every way clear. God hates sin. He's not the author of sin. However, look at Genesis 50, the whole mess with Joseph. What does he say? Man meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Is this a mystery that I can wrap my mind around? No, neither can you. But God uses terrible tragedies. So whatever's upsetting your gentle and quiet spirit this morning, it might not rise to the level of tragedy, but it might. He uses terrible things to accomplish amazing displays of love, beauty, compassion, gentleness, and quietness. Some of the most godly women you'll ever meet are ones who trust God's control when things look out of control. They keep doing the right thing, not stuffing their feelings, expressing them God's way. So that gentle and quiet spirit is possible, dear ladies. And you will fail every day, just like I do. And when we fail, what does God want us to do? We don't make an excuse. We say, Lord, forgive me. I lost that gentle and quiet spirit. Change me. And you can be sure, if you're a true believer this morning, if you believe that Christ is your only hope, He is your salvation, not in your good works, not in your church attendance and how much money you give, not anything other than what Christ has done, then you're a believer and He's working in you. He's working in you a gentle and quiet spirit, even if you're loud and angry or self-centered. God's working in you. You are going to have a more gentle and quiet spirit, not just the one you already have in Christ, but you're going to develop one yourself. That's called progressive sanctification, if you want a nice big theological word. Okay? There's hope for every single one of you ladies out there to have that which is precious. So look at the word you wrote at the beginning. What's precious? You see that? Just want you to know that precious, what's precious to God is your gentle and quiet spirit, and it is growing. I don't care how bad you think you are or much of a loser you think you are. You have. He's growing in you a gentle and a quiet spirit. Now let's close in prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are and that our lives are hidden with you. Completely enmeshed. You, Father, sees us in you, not everyone on this earth, but those who have put their trust in you, your covenant, precious, elect, dear ones, your sons and daughters. We already have that which we're striving so hard. In Christ, we have that gentle and quiet spirit, and you're making it true in every one of these precious ladies. And I know some this morning are hurting. They're hurting big. Hurting beyond anything anybody else can know, but you know. Cause their deepest fears, their greatest guilt, their enormous shame to be taken upon you, precious Jesus. Because you are all glorious. You have all the love. You have all the power. And you love these dear sisters. In Jesus' amazing, wonderful, just precious name. Amen.